Please turn in your copy of God's Word to our New Testament reading this morning, and that will be 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 21. Second Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In light of the New Testament passage, we now turn to our Old Testament reading and see what we might say is the Old Testament version of what Paul is talking about. People who were meant to show off Christ and talk about the reconciliation that God would do in the future relative to them. And yet these men were not living up to this calling. They were actually denying God. So please turn to Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is a continuation of our Malachi series that we've been doing in the evening, the next sermon in that series. Malachi 2, beginning at verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, we are thankful for this word that you've given to us to read and to meditate on. So, Father, we pray that you would bless the meditation of all of our hearts and the words that come from my mouth. Father, keep us from error and from sin as we think on Scripture. And please help the reading of Scripture to help us to grow in holiness and righteousness. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Some of us may have visited Washington, D.C. before. And for a first-time visitor, it's always a big deal. You're in the nation's capital and all that. You get to visit the landmarks and the museums, etc., etc., etc. Personally, I'm from Southern Maryland. I grew up inside of an hour of Washington, D.C. for the first 14-ish years of my life. I'm not exactly infatuated with DC. Because I spent so close there, I was there a fair amount. The mystique has worn off. But that doesn't mean that I don't have good memories of being in DC. You see, I was homeschooled for the majority of my childhood. And one of the advantages to being homeschooled and in Southern Maryland is that when mom wants to go on a field trip, you've got options. Lots of them. We rode the subway trains to get into town because that is much easier and much cheaper than trying to drive into the city and drive around for an hour to find a parking lot. We would visit the museums. We would go and sometimes have picnics beneath the Washington Monument. And all of these things are precious memories to me and my siblings. They're very good times from my childhood. But one of my clearest memories of being in D.C. and touring around someplace was going into the Pentagon and going on one of those public tours. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but the guide who took us through the Pentagon, took us to the public exhibits, did everything backwards. He chatted, he explained things, he walked us through all of the public exhibits backwards, walking backwards the whole way. He knew his route so well, he did not actually have to turn around at all. If I remember correctly, he even said, you cannot give a tour in the Pentagon until you prove that you can do an entire tour walking backwards. I have never been so impressed by a tour guide ever. But in a similar way, the priests of Malachi's day, the men that we were just reading about, were supposed to be guides for the Israelites who led them in the worship of God. If you were here with us last Sunday when we read Malachi 1 verses 6 through 14, you remember that we said that priests were charged with knowing about God. They were charged with knowing the law inside and out, backwards and forward. It was literally their job to read the Bible that they had and to explain it to other people. But as we saw last night, there is a major problem. The priests were neglecting their call on purpose. They were allowing sacrifices that were ceremonially unclean and impure to be brought. And they were polluting the worship of God as a result. And when God rebuked them through the prophet Malachi, they essentially stuck their tongues out at him. They rebuked his correction. But God will not allow them to get away with it. In the passage that we read today, Malachi delivers a very forceful rebuke. The priests have forgotten who the Lord of hosts is and what he has called them to do. They need to remember. Our theme is what they had forgotten, that God requires his people, requires us, to worship and honor his holy name. The priests were holy men, but they had become unholy. And they needed to be confronted with their sin. And Malachi confronts them in three ways. He confronts them first with the priests' forfeited blessings, then second with their forgotten ideal, and then third with their corrupt instruction. The priests are confronted first with their forfeited blessing in Malachi 2 verses 1 through 4. Again, as we said last week, priests as a class of people generally have a good thing going. If you are a priest, you are an educated man. You can read and write. You are charged with knowing the law, as we said, inside and out. So therefore, you are an expert. You are an authority on religious matters. If you are a pious Israelite and you want to worship God as God tells you to, you need a priest. A priest will be able to instruct you in what you need to do, and he will help mediate between you and God. But the thing is, these priests have grown lazy in their worship and arrogant in their standing before God. Essentially, Malachi says they have become a class of hypocrites. And God's patience with them is wearing thin. So Malachi brings a word from God, and this word is not a plea. It is not a request. Malachi 2 verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. There is no ambiguity in what God wants from them. This is a message, not just for all of Israel, but for the priests specifically, first and foremost, a command for those who act like they are above commands and above discipline. Well, what is this command? What is God's word? Verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. God isn't interested in half measures or compromises or the priest's feeble attempt to appease him. He demands a change in their heart. From their innermost beings, the priests must honor God as the Lord of hosts, the great King of all creation. And if he does not receive this worship, this sort of honor, God will curse them. And he's not just going to let bad things happen to the priest. The effect that God is going for is he will let his curses off of a leash, like letting a dog off of a leash so that he can go and get at a rabbit. In Deuteronomy 28, the chapter 28, Moses outlines the blessings and the curses of God's covenant with Israel. Blessing would follow in general from Israel's obedience, and curses would follow from disobedience. God is saying that if the priests do not reform their hearts, then they will suffer the curses of the covenant. Instead of having blessings, the blessings which they already thought they had would be turned away. They would be turned around. Blessing would transform into curse. In fact, God already says, I've already started doing that. I've already started to take away your blessings because you will not soften your heart. And not only will God threaten to curse them, he threatens to take away the priesthood. In verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. The threat to rebuke offspring seems to be against the priest's children, their offspring, their physical offspring. For cultures like Israel, it's really important that a father has a son, that the family name is preserved through male offspring. And for priests in particular, this is really important because if I was a priest, my office would get transferred from me to my son when I die. But God is saying if the priests continue to pollute the Lord's name, then their priestly lineage will end. They will have no offspring to carry on their priestly office. The other threat in verse 3 is just as bad, if not worse. Having dung spread on their faces. According to the law, only certain parts of an animal, of a bull or a sheep or a goat or whatever, were supposed to be offered to God. Certain other parts, such as the entrails and the dung within that, was considered ceremonially unclean. So when you were cutting up the lamb for sacrifice, you would take the bits, such as certain parts of the kidneys, and offer that. But the other bits, such as the intestines, would be taken away outside of the camp and burned outside of civilization. It was unclean and it needed to be burned down to ashes. Now, on a festival day, perhaps, there would be lots of offerings, and that means lots of entrails and lots of fecal matter. And God, because he is so angry with these priests, he is so disgusted by them, he threatens to take all of that fecal matter and rub the priest's face in it. Gross? Yeah, absolutely. That's nasty. And it has the added effect of making the priest ceremonially unclean. Dung isn't just nasty abstractly. It makes something ceremonially unclean, impure, and therefore it cannot be in God's presence. God is threatening not just to do something nasty, but to make it so that the priests cannot worship him anymore, so that they cannot be allowed into his presence. Like the dung of their polluted offerings, the priests will be carried away from God's people as the unclean men that they are. Why does God threaten such things? Verse 4, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. All of this would be a sign to the wicked priests, a sign that they should have known better, that they should have done better. Because these were not just ordinary men who just happened to go to school and say, I'd like to become a priest, please. This is their calling. This is what they were born to do. They were called to direct service of the Lord of hosts. And they spurned him. They reject him. They belittle him. No longer, says the Lord. If they will not listen, disaster will fall on them. And then they would finally remember who God was, but too late. The priests' polluted offerings were ultimately a symptom of a larger problem in their hearts. It's not just that they didn't bring good offerings to the Lord. The problem is that they do not honor him. You see, God was too important for them to completely ignore. Thus, we continue to bring offerings. We continue to bring bulls and lambs and goats. We go through the motions of worship. But the Lord wasn't important enough to revere, to listen to fully. So they thought they could bring half measures. They brought goats, they brought lambs, but they brought sickly ones, crippled ones. Ones, frankly, that probably had problems with worms. And the priests thought they were okay with God. They thought they were right in their hearts before God, but their hearts were a million miles away. They were supposed to be holy men, men of the law, or we might say today, men of the book, men of God. But they failed. They were as sinful and opposed to God as any other man. A truly holy man is needed as a priest, one who would offer pure worship to the Lord as was his due. The priests of Malachi's day reflect what is ultimately true of all people, that we are sinners who don't worship and honor God as he should be. As Psalm 14, verse 3 says, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. These priests were called to serve God, but how could they even be in God's presence when they delighted in their own sin and didn't delight in God? They could not change their hearts on their own. They needed something outside of them. They needed a Savior who could step in and change them for themselves. The priests of Malachi's day were just like us, sinners, who needed the intervention of Jesus Christ. We need somebody who can mediate between us and a God who is righteously angry at our sin. And we can't possibly enter into his presence. So we need Jesus to make us clean and to bring us there. We need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to make our worship pleasing to the Lord. We are unclean and need to be made clean, but we cannot do that by ourselves. God gave us his Son to lead us in pure holiness, and he's not satisfied by half measures or middle ground by saying, I will give God this much and no more. We need Jesus, and we need all of him in our entire lives. If we refuse him, then we are still dead in our sins and subject to God's wrath. God calls you to have a heart that is soft to discipline. Will you let him change you? We see that even though God is angry with sin and he's angry with these priests, he is not cruel in his anger. God never wanted things to get like this. He never wanted his relationship with the priests to get this bad. In fact, God's relationship with the Levites was always meant to be intimate and friendly, familiar. Once the priesthood had known the Lord, and they had forgotten him now, though, in their self-confidence and their bitterness towards God. We see how this is in Malachi's second confrontation with the priests, when he talks about their forgotten ideal. Malachi 2, verse 4, is something of a transition point, a gateway verse, between two major points in the prophet's argument. We saw first that there is a word of condemnation in Malachi 2, verse 4. The priests would see God's curse and they would understand why this was happening. But then we might ask, what does that have to do with God's covenant with Levi? In fact, some of us who have a strong knowledge of the Old Testament might say, where does God make a covenant with Levi? I don't remember that ever happening in the Bible. God never sat down and made a covenant with Levi or with his descendants, the Levitical tribe. And that's true. God never did make a formal covenant with Jacob's son, nor did he ever make a formal covenant with the Levites as a tribe, the way he did with all of Israel at Mount Sinai. But from the book of Exodus onwards, God makes it clear that among the Israelites as a whole, the Levite tribe was called to be unique among their brothers. In Exodus 6, Moses makes a big deal of the fact that he and his brother Aaron are Levites. He goes through their family history. When the Israelites worshiped the golden calf of Exodus 32, it was the Levites who avenged the Lord's name. Later, it was the Levites who were commissioned as the priests, as the music leaders, as temple servants, and other jobs, who were charged with leading the others in worship of God. On top of that, certain roles were even more specific. To be a high priest, you not only had to be a Levite, you had to be from a particular family line. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. And all of this happened because God wanted it to be clear. He wanted one group to be mediators between himself and the rest of the people. The Levites were uniquely privileged to be that, so that they could show their brothers the greatness and the holiness of God. In verse 5, God looks back on what this relationship between the Lord and the priests should have been. My covenant with him, Levi, was one of life and of peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. When God talks about life and peace in that verse, it represents the entirety of his blessings that he would give to man and his good gifts through the covenant. Life and peace are a summary of covenant blessings that God will give to his people. Faithful priests like Aaron, like his grandson Phinehas, and their descendant Zadok, understood what the greatness of God was like. They recognized that God was good, yes, but they also recognized that he was out of their control. They recognized that he was wonderful and lovely in his mercy, but terrifying and terrible in his wrath. These were flawed men, yes, sinful men, but nonetheless, they were faithful to God, and they were zealous to guard the glory of the Lord. In Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14, the wicked priests had shown contempt for God in their polluted offerings. But the Levites who feared the Lord also had corresponding actions. They did things that corresponded with fearing the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lip. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. John 17, verse 17 says that the word of God is true. And the faithful Levites of the past had recognized that. As long as they had recognized that God's word was in their mouth and had that word in their hearts, they had worshiped God as he deserved, as he demanded. In fact, God says that those Levites walked with him. That's a very rare term in the Old Testament. Very few people, men such as Enoch and Noah, are said as having walked with God. You don't see that very often. When people came to the holy priests and said, "How can I worship the Lord?" they were answered only with what God had told the people. These priests didn't invent their own standards for worship. They proclaimed what they had been given by God. Once, Levi had been a tribe of messengers, instructing the people as God had instructed them. And the Lord had been glorified by it. That's good. But if God thought so highly of the priesthood, why don't we have Levitical priests anymore? Because the Lord always intended for the Levitical priesthood to be temporary. It was meant to be a signpost to something that was better, that was perfect. As great as men as Aaron and Phinehas and Zadok and other holy priests were, they were not perfect. As faithful as they were in obeying God, they could only offer to him animal blood. And that cannot take away sin. It cannot cover sin. It cannot change hearts. At their best, those Levites pointed to the true high priest, the true mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not offer a lamb or a bull to take away sin. He offered his own innocent blood for the sins of his people. As our high priest, Jesus mediates between us and the Father, taking away God's anger at our sin and helping us to be welcome in the presence of God. The Levites offered sacrifices day after day, year after year, but Jesus only offered himself once for our sin, as Hebrews 10 verse 12 says. Where the priests were threatened with dishonor because they didn't love the Lord, because they didn't honor God, Jesus suffered dishonor on our behalf so that we could be honored in God's presence. In every possible way, the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Levi. He is the true high priest, the last high priest, who takes away our sins forever, satisfying God's anger and making your worship acceptable in the sight of God. The Levitical priests were established so that the people would be able to come into God's presence and worship him. Your worship is also meant to glorify God. As a member of God's covenant people, you are given life and peace because Jesus teaches you how to worship the Lord. He instructs you in knowledge of God. He teaches you how to be holy. God demands that we offer him acceptable worship with our entire lives, not just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but the entire week, the entire year, the entire life. Without Jesus, that is impossible, yes. But the Father knows that weakness. He knows that imperfection. And as 1 John 4 verse 14 says, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He did this because he wants you to offer him acceptable worship, because that is the best possible thing that you can do. How do we learn to offer God acceptable worship then? By listening to Christ speaking to us through Scripture. Jesus' teachings are recorded in the Bible for you to seek out and then to obey. Through his Spirit, he teaches you how to glorify the name of God with your entire life. He gives you a heart transformation that you need so that you want to follow God, so that it becomes a desire of your life, the greatest desire of your life, to serve and obey him. And he gives you all the blessings of God's covenant, sealing them for you so that you will have them on the last day. He teaches you how to walk with him intimately. So are you seeking the holiness that only Jesus can give you? He offers you the help that you need to be able to do that. And with no tricks, no catch, no hidden agenda, He is holy and He teaches you how to be holy like Him. So will you reach out to Him as you worship the Lord? As we said, the priests who served before Jesus came, they could not take away sin, but that did not make them useless. They pointed to the need for that future perfect high priest who would come later. They helped the people to look to the future. But the priests whom Malachi is confronting, they were not doing that. They had abandoned their God and abandoned His covenant, and they no longer speak and teach in truth. That is why God is so angry with them. That is why He confronts them so fiercely and threatens them so severely, as we see in our last point, the priests' corrupt instruction. As we have said before, these priests know what is expected of them, because despite the best efforts of evil men, wicked kings, and the natural disasters, invasions, the exile, all of it, the word of God was preserved. The law and the Psalms and the prophets had been preserved, written down and kept. And no matter the era, the priests were expected to know the law of God, inside and out, backwards and forward. They had the law. They had the other writings, the Psalms and the prophets. And as we saw in verses 6 and 7 of our passage, Malachi basically expects them to be instructors for the people, ordinary teachers who teach the people what it means to worship God. Verse 7 again, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That is the standard for God's people, for God's worship leaders. And these priests, who should have been doing this, were spitting in his face. We mentioned a tour guide at the beginning of our sermon, the tour guide who took my family and others around the Pentagon. I want you to imagine another tour guide, but this is a man who works, let's say, in a national park. He's an outdoorsman. He knows what paths are safe and unsafe. He knows what kind of plants are okay to touch, okay to eat, and which ones are dangerous. He knows how to spot signs of dangerous animals and how to keep people away from them. And he shows this stuff to people every day. He knows his craft. But despite all of his knowledge, this park guide is negligent. And not just negligent, he is dangerous. He leads people on paths with all kinds of walking hazards and dangers. He encourages people to explore areas where bears probably live. He sees people picking poisonous berries, and he says, go for it. They're probably safe. And he's not ignorant. He purposefully gives dangerous, bad advice because he doesn't want to offend anybody, because he doesn't want to interrupt anybody's good time. Maybe he just doesn't care. Whatever his reasons are, if you're his boss, what are you going to do? As a bare minimum, you're going to fire him, and probably a lot more than that. He hasn't just failed as a guide. He has corrupted his purpose. He is supposed to keep people safe while he's instructing them. He is leading them into danger on purpose, and he does not care. In the same way, these wicked priests have corrupted their purpose, corrupted their calling. Verse 8, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Notice the contrast with God's ideal priest, what we saw in verses 5, 6, and 7. The Levites were supposed to walk with God intimately, but these men have turned aside from that path. They should have kept the people safe with pure instruction, but these men directed people to sin with corrupt teaching. The covenant of Levi should have been kept pure, but these men have polluted it. They have tainted it. These are matters of spiritual life and death. And up to this point, they have turned their noses up at God's rebukes, at Malachi's attempts at reformation. They do not care. These priests were no different from their fathers who lived before the exile. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. These were things that were happening in the earliest exiles and then in the days leading up to the big exiles. Malachi charges his contemporaries decades later with the same crimes. God's worship is corrupted. His holy name is despised. In all of the years since the exile has happened, the priests have learned nothing. They commit the same crimes as their fathers. And yet, they strut themselves in public, these arbiters of knowledge, these gatekeepers of worship. They're amazing in their self-confidence and their pride. They think they're untouchable. These are the men who know how to worship God, after all. They are the keepers of the law, and they can do what they want with it. And if it just so happens to benefit them, well, what of it? Who's going to call them out? Who's going to tell them any different? I will, says the Lord. Verse 8, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. If these men will not humble themselves, then God will shame them. If they continue to dishonor him, he will publicly dishonor them before all the people. If they want to play the hypocrite, if they want to play the faker, then God will expose them for what they are. Their evil instructions must be silenced. And the whole law, not just the bits that are convenient for the priests, needs to be preached again. And God will ensure that that happens. We need a priest who leads his people in holy and reverent worship of the Lord. And as we have said, only Jesus Christ meets that criteria. But unlike these prideful men, Jesus was humble before his heavenly Father. He preached the whole counsel of God to men, not just the bits that were convenient to him or would have given him a leg up in society. He exposed the sin of the religious, even as he offered forgiveness to career sinners who were tired of sinning. He faithfully guarded the knowledge of the Lord, and he gave instruction in it to anybody who would listen. He nourishes his people still today with the word, the way that you are nourished by fresh, good bread. And as you are ministered to by Christ, you are meant to become like him. You become a believer priest, a worshiper of the Lord who brings the Lord an offering that is made up of your entire life, an offering that is meant to be pleasing to God. So as a believer priest in the kingdom of God, you are called to accept the instruction of your holy heavenly high priest. Christians are not innovators when it comes to divine truth. We are proclaimers. We receive what God has told us, we live that out, and then we pass that on to other people, proclaiming it as gospel truth, literally. And because it is truth, it shapes us, it changes us, it demands that we conform to it. No, we don't always get things right. That's true. We mess up. We're still sinners. But the Lord forgives, and he makes us clean. But then he calls us to repent of that sin, to recognize where we have sinned, where we have broken his law, and then to repent of it, leave it behind. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God calls us to be humble so that we can receive truth, so that we can leave behind our sin. He calls out to the humble man because he knows that the humble man knows that he needs help. He knows that he needs to be corrected. The proud man continues to strut on. He ignores the warnings of God, and he leads others along with him into pain and spiritual destruction. The Holy Spirit calls out to you to be humbled by his word so that you can learn truth from him and be taught how to leave your sins behind. So are you willing to listen to the Lord? We Christians believe that we have found truth in Scripture, in Jesus Christ, and rightly so. We have the word of God, and it points us to our perfect high priest who offered himself on a blood-stained cross so that we could be at peace with the Father. And truth is found nowhere but among those who worship the Lord of hosts. But we did not invent that faith. We didn't make up this path to God. He made it for us, and he showed it to us in his mercy. We need to be looking to him to lead us on the way. We need to be following him. Either we obey him or we don't. There isn't a middle ground. We must learn from the Lord how we can please him with our worship. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we're thankful for how you have called us out of darkness and into light, and how you ask us, Father, to be humble to your teaching, humble to your correction. So, Father, we pray that we would be changed by you, that we would submit ourselves to you and worship you with everything that we say and do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray to you. Amen.